James 3:13-18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. In the 1600s, there was a pastor named Jeremiah Burroughs, and he wrote books, the most popular of which was The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And as one writer said the following about Burroughs, I think it is a good example of the theme of this passage in James. He says, Jeremiah Burroughs combined harmoniously in his own person what might be considered incompatible qualities, a fervent zeal for purity of doctrine and worship, and a peaceable spirit, which longed and labored for Christian unity. In the case of Burroughs, certainly, we are faced with a man who, among his contemporaries and colleagues, was recognized as outstanding for his conciliatory temper and efforts. It was said that his heart was broken by the divisions among the Puritan reformers in the 1640s, and that this contributed to his premature death at the age of 47. So here's what he's saying. Here's Burroughs. He's a man filled with zeal for purity in doctrine and worship, but on the other hand, also such a peaceable spirit that he yearned for unity in the church to such an extent that when he saw division around him in the churches, his heart was so broken that he died early. And whether that's true or not, I think that statement is what we should look for here in James. This is the kind of character that James would say is full of heavenly wisdom, true wisdom. The theme here in James 3:13-18 is true and false wisdom. So we'll see that in 3 points here. First of all, just introducing true and false wisdom in verse 13 to 14. And then we'll see the character of false wisdom in 15 to 16. And then the character of true wisdom in 17 to 18. So he begins here with an introduction to true and false wisdom. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? What does he mean by that? To be wise, we could say, is to live skillfully according to God's ways. We see a lot about that kind of wisdom in Proverbs, for instance. To be understanding, the word here means to be learned or even expert in your knowledge. So he makes a call to the congregation he's speaking to, and he says, who thinks he's wise and learned and an expert among you? And here there's a subtle rebuke as he gets into his topic here, because often those who think that they are wise experts are actually not. 1 Corinthians 8:2 reminds us, if anyone imagines that he knows anything or something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. And there are many self-proclaimed experts out there, right? Often we see them on social media, those people who love to comment on every single topic under the sun, every issue they think they're an expert on, and they actually might have a lot of knowledge and a fluent ability to communicate that knowledge. But James is going to show us that that's not the same thing as true wisdom. True wisdom will actually show itself in good conduct and in humility. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Who are the experts out there? Well, let him do this. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. 1 Peter 2:12 uses that same word conduct, where it says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The life of the mature Christian, the wise Christian, should be evidenced in good conduct, in good deeds, in good works, as he's just shown us in chapter 2 that faith by itself without works is dead, James 2:17. He's saying that those who are truly wise exhibit that fact by their daily conduct, by their behavior, by their deeds. Now, James told us to pray for wisdom when we lack it in chapter 1, verse 5. And he taught us about true wisdom and godliness throughout this book already with regard to our emotions, our tongue, our works, our behavior in the church. He is calling us in this letter to display this relational, behavioral wisdom by our outward actions and speech. And very interestingly, he highlights then one key aspect of wisdom here. He says, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. What he's saying there is that wisdom is characterized by meekness. You could also translate that humility. It's that attribute where someone isn't full of a sense of their own self-importance, or they don't think highly of themselves. And James actually says that this is part and parcel of true godly wisdom. Heavenly wisdom is characterized by humility. We read in Proverbs 1:7 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when we obtain that fear of the Lord, when God places the fear of God within our hearts, we begin to be humble, don't we? Because we see God's greatness. We see his amazing majesty. We see his holiness. We tremble before such a mighty and awesome God, and we see that we are creatures. We see that we are sinners. We're humbled before God. And when we further see God's amazing, astounding love at the cross of Christ, we are just full of humility before the cross of Christ. See, this true wisdom actually leads to a lot of meekness and humility before God and before others. You will not act, if you're full of heavenly wisdom, you won't act with the kind of arrogance that leads to bad behavior and words toward others. The meekness of wisdom will breed the qualities that we'll see further on in this passage. But before we look at that, we see James also introduce false wisdom here. True wisdom characterized by a humble heart. False wisdom is characterized by bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. In verse 14, he says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. What he's saying here is that if you claim to be wise, maybe there were those who heard James's question. He says, who's wise and understanding among you? They put up their hands. Yeah, I'm wise. Oh, I'm an expert. Then he knocks them down a rung. But look at your hearts. If there's this bad stuff in your heart, you're actually not characterized by heavenly wisdom. If you're characterized by these things, you're actually telling a lie about the truth that true wisdom is characterized by humility. These vices that he talks about that might fester in our hearts are fundamentally proud and arrogant vices. The first he talks about is bitter jealousy. What does that mean? Well, it's an envious spirit to the point of bitterness. When you look at someone and you're envious of them, you're jealous maybe of what they have or their circumstances or who they are, and you begin to be bitter about that. You begin to hate that person and bear a grudge in your heart. You might think, Look at that person over there. They're so praised and rewarded, and I'm not, and you get bitter about that. That person over there, they have ease and comfort, and I don't, and so you start to hate them. That person knows more than I do, and it bugs me. That denomination or church is growing more than ours, and it bugs me. That person has a better marriage than I do. Whatever it might be, that you're looking at someone and you're judging them and you're beginning to be bitter in your heart. And someone has said, and I've said it before, nursing bitterness is like drinking poison, hoping someone else will die, right? Not a really wise thing to do. It's deadly and destructive to our own souls. But it's also very destructive to relationships and to church life when it becomes your inner motivation. When it's there lying in your heart and it's undealt with. It was jealousy that filled the hearts of the Sadducees and led them to imprison the apostles in Acts 5:17. Bitter jealousy or jealousy in general is listed among the works of the flesh in Galatians 5:20. This is something we do not at all want to see in the local church. Paul states to the Corinthian church when he's about to make a third visit to them in 2 Corinthians 12:20. He says, "For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder." See, this is a bitter root that leads to deadly fruit. Selfish ambition is an equally proud and arrogant and deadly force in the heart. It was a word used for those, even before New Testament times, those who would try to enter into political office, even at the expense of others. They would be comfortable using any means necessary to gain a promotion or gain an office, that kind of selfish ambition. This word is used in the letter to the Philippians twice, where we read about preachers who were motivated by selfish ambition, and they were afflicting Paul while he was already in chains, adding insult to injury. You see that in Philippians 1:17. And though Paul kept a good attitude there, seeing the best in the situation, rejoicing that Christ was still being proclaimed, we think about that situation and what a terrible injury that was to Paul, that fellow preachers were motivated out of selfish ambition and they could preach at his expense. In chapter 2, verse 3 to 4 of Philippians, Paul commands the Philippians in light of this. He says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." And he goes on to describe how this is the very mind of Christ. This is the way Christ Jesus thought. This was Christ's attitude when he came down out of heaven, left that glory, came down as a human being, and as even a slave, being obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, humbly serving us out of love. There was nothing of selfish ambition there. No, we need that mind of Christ. If there's selfish ambition in our hearts, we need to expel it by looking to our Savior Jesus Christ, looking to his love and humility, asking him to cleanse us. And this is a good question to ask at any time, but especially when relationships are experiencing tension. Am I walking in the meekness of wisdom? Am I humble right now? Am I characterized by a humility before God and to others, no matter what they say to me? Or do I have envy, bitterness, selfish ambition, these proud and arrogant virtues? Or vices, rather. Have I been saying virtues about those? Those are vices, right? Vices. But if we find these things in our hearts, we need to purify them by looking to the Lord and his atonement in repentance and faith. And like a clean engine that's had an oil change, it can perform better. Our hearts perform better when they're free from these pollutants of selfish ambition and bitter jealousy. And so he's introduced to us here, James has introduced true and false wisdom. But he goes on and he further describes the character of false wisdom in verse 15 to 16. He says, "This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." First of all, he points us to the origin of false wisdom. Here he tells us that this false expertise actually comes not from heaven, but from earth, from natural humanity, and from hell. He says, this is not the wisdom that comes from above. True wisdom, we know, comes from God, right? We need to remind ourselves of that. As chapter 1, verse 5 noted, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Over and over in the Proverbs, we see that God's wisdom is calling out to us. And we can call out for it as well. We can cry out for wisdom, and God will give it to us. In James 1:17, he said that every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. This is one of those good and perfect gifts that comes down from the Father. True wisdom comes from heaven. But he says, this false wisdom does not come from heaven. This is not from God. This is from earth and hell. He says, this is earthly, which really means this is human. This is from earth. It's not from heaven. It's not divine in origin. He talks about it being unspiritual. This is a word that is used in 1 Corinthians 1:14, where Paul talks about the natural person and the spiritual person. There's only two kinds of people in this world, the natural person and the spiritual person. The spiritual person has the Spirit of God. He's been made alive by the Spirit. He's had his eyes opened to God's things by the power of the Spirit. The other kind of person is this natural, unspiritual person. That's the same word there. They're unregenerate. Their eyes are not open to heavenly realities. He says this kind of wisdom comes from that kind of realm, the unspiritual, the natural. And then he says further, and most strikingly, that this is actually demonic. That is, it's like the demons and their behavior and their character and the vices that they operate by. But I think we could also say that it's sometimes from the demons. In chapter 3, verse 6, James noted that the tongue is often set on fire by hell, which is to say, often demonic influence is part of the equation. When we're running off with our mouths and we're causing division and we're speaking harshly and we're starting fires in the church, this is demonic. There's demonic influence often behind this kind of false wisdom where someone thinks that they're wise and they think that they're a teacher and they're going around teaching others, and yet they have selfish ambition and pride and envy and bitterness in their hearts. This is the origin of these things. It's not from heaven. It's not from above. It's from earth and humans and hell. So we see the origin of false wisdom, but then we see also the fruit of false wisdom in verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Where these wicked vices exist, especially in someone who thinks that they are wise, often a self-appointed teacher, this person will be the cause of disorder and every vile practice. Disorder is a word translated confusion in 1 Corinthians 14, 33. You're probably familiar with that verse. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. It's opposite of peace. It refers to sometimes an opposition to established authority, sometimes a disorder, an unruliness. This is the kind of stuff that causes divisions and disorder in the church, in the home, in relationships. People filled with bad motives who think that they are wise and go and speak to others and run their mouths off. That's the kind of person that brings disorder into places. It's like the church is like a serene lake. Think of it that way. So peaceful, so calm, so still. And these people have no problem just running and jumping right into that and splashing around, just causing chaos where there was peace. And they invite others into their madness. And also here, the fruit of false wisdom, James tells us, is every vile practice. I don't know if you could be more comprehensive than that. Every vile practice. Vile there means something base, substandard, worthless. It would include things that are truly evil. But even more than that, just things that kind of fall short of an excellent standard, a good standard. He says all those things, every kind of vile, evil, bad, substandard practice comes out of this false wisdom characterized by selfish ambition and bitter jealousy. So friends, here we can ask two questions of ourselves. Ask yourself, what fruit do you want to produce in your life, in your relationships, in your home, in your church? Do you want to produce disorder? Do you want to produce every vile practice? Or do you want to produce something else? Then you need to make sure that you cut out the root that leads to the bad fruit. We need to get down into the envy and pride, into that selfishness, and uproot it and replace it with humility and love that comes from heaven, from God, from Christ. We need to cry out when we see ourselves going this way. Because friends, if we're really honest, we see these things in our hearts at times, don't we? Selfish ambition, pride, envy, bitterness. When we find ourselves there, we need to cry out to God for His wisdom. Repent of our sins. Seek the mind of Christ that He displayed when He came into this world and took on flesh to redeem sinners by His humble service that led Him to the cross. We need to survey the wondrous cross over and over again. And that's where our pride and our selfishness melts away. It's under the cross of Jesus. Then following Christ and getting that wisdom from above, we find good fruits blossoming in our lives. There's an example of the Baptists in the 1600s. And I remember Dr. Michael Haken teaching the story at one time where there was a bitter controversy among the Baptists in the 1600s. And of course, it was just over whether we should sing only psalms or psalms and hymns in the church. Kind of something we wouldn't even think about today for the most part. But they had such a bitter controversy, and there were all kinds of books written, this guy against this guy, and then this guy's rebuttal, and it had become such a pile of books. At the end of it all, the Baptists got together and they thought, this has been terrible, this has been wicked, how we've spoken to one another. They got all the books together and they piled them up and they burned them. That's what we need to do with all our ambition and pride and selfishness and jealousy, all the disorder, all the vile practices that come from these things. When we recognize them, just pile it all up. Just burn it. We don't want anything to do with this kind of false wisdom. But then he shows us more of the character of true wisdom. In verses 17 to 18, he says, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. In verse 17, he gives us seven characteristics of the fruits of heavenly wisdom. If you see these traits in someone, you could say, actually, they are full of heavenly wisdom. If you see someone that actually characterizes all of these seven things, you could say, that's a wise person. That's a guy who should teach others. People often want to look to leaders and teachers that are eloquent, that are quick-witted, who can own the other side. But the virtues here are actually the things that we should be looking for. These are the indicators of a person who is skilled in the art of godly wisdom. If someone has all seven of these, they are like a master craftsman in the trade of biblical godliness. So we need more of these. As we look at these things, think, where do I fall short of that? How can I grow in that? We should all be seeking this. So he says, first of all, pure. Purity characterizes heavenly wisdom. This refers to something of an undivided, unpolluted spirit. We could compare it to that heart that's full of selfish ambition and bitter jealousy. Say, that's an impure heart. But a pure heart is full of love and humility, of the good stuff, of the clean stuff. There's no pollutants. It's like pure water without contaminants of these vices. Is that your heart? Is it simple? Is it pure? Is it filled with only good and godly motives? The second attribute here is peaceable. And this is the Greek word eirenike, which is where we get our word irenic from. It means really to aim and be aimed at peace, to aim for peace, to be a peace lover. And remember Jeremiah Burroughs, right? He was so zealous for the truth, but at the same time, such a peaceable spirit, and everyone in his day could recognize that, such that his heart was broken by division. He also wrote a book called Irenicum, and he talks about peace and unity and how to breed that in the church. So you could ask yourself, are you a peace-loving person? Or do you delight a little bit in stirring things up, in disturbing things? Are you a peacemaker or a peace-breaker? Are you often found blowing relationships up, or are you found repairing them? Are you burning down bridges or building bridges? This is so important. This is the character of true heavenly wisdom. The next attribute here is gentle. And sometimes this word is a bit difficult to translate. So you'll find it translated differently in different translations, even different verses in the same translation. Sometimes it's translated reasonableness, sometimes gentleness. It indicates, as one commentator, Douglas Moo, says, a willingness to yield to others and a corresponding unwillingness to exact strict claims. So it's this person with some give and take, basically. It's a person who's willing to yield on things, not wanting to be absolutely strict. It's my way or the highway. It's kind of the opposite of that kind of harsh, strict person who's insistent on their own way of doing things or their own way of thinking. So you could ask, are you like that? Are you hard-edged? Or are you soft towards others? Are you gentle? Are you reasonable? Are you willing to yield? Are you tolerant even? It's one way that this word could be translated. Like metal when it's hot, and then you can bend it and shape it a little bit. It's softer. Or you look at, like a sword when it's fully complete and it's just hard and it's sharp. Are you gentle? The next one here is open to reason. And this is a similar word to the last one. One commentator, R.V.G. Tasker, defines it this way: docile and not unwilling to yield to reasonable requests. So I think we could say open to reason is a decent translation there. Are you Are you willing to yield? Are you willing to bend to reasonable requests? Reasoning with someone? Are you able to listen to what someone's saying and be open to changing your mind? I'm not saying there's not truths that we believe no matter what. There are essential truths. But are you willing to listen to someone, to hear them out, to actually have some interchange with someone, to be willing to change, to yield in some way? If we all had more of this, we would probably heal most of the political and religious divisions in the world. It's biblical wisdom to yield to others, to cut them some slack, to humble yourself, to entertain their ideas even when they differ from your preconceived ideas and ways of doing things. You're willing to be challenged and moved and changed. We need to stand firm in many things, but in many opinions and processes and tasks, we can have room to yield to others. Are you like that? Are you open to reason? The next thing here is full of mercy and good fruits. This is essentially what James already described in chapter 2. Mercy. He talked about mercy, right? He's talking about impartiality and the poor coming into church and we'll be merciful. He says here, full of mercy towards those people who are down and out, towards those people who are of a different status than us. A truly wise person is full of that kind of mercy. It characterizes their life. Are you merciful to other sinners? Are you merciful to the weak? Are you merciful to the needy? Are you full of good fruits? Do you actually act on your mercy and do good works to those who need it? Or are you merciless? Are you harsh? Are you distant? Are you cold towards those who are in need? Are you producing good fruits, works of charity to the down and out? Or are you just full of concern about yourself and your own desires and wants? Full of mercy and good fruits. The next thing here, impartial. Impartial. Again, James talked about partiality in the church in chapter 2, verse 1 to 13. And he instructed us that we really need to love our neighbor as ourselves. That we need to love all people equally, especially in the church, but also in our daily life. Do you make distinctions between people? Do you say, I like this person for this reason, so I'm going to treat them way better, and I'm going to neglect this person over here? Do you love your neighbor as yourself, no matter what social status they hold, no matter what they can do for you? Are you impartial? Are you sincere? That's the last thing here, sincere. This word literally means without hypocrisy, without play acting, genuine, sincere, without pretense, without hidden sins, hidden motives. Do you come to people doing and saying outwardly good things, but with hidden motives? Or are you sincerely seeking the best for others? The apostles repeatedly command us to show sincerity, often a sincere love, a genuine love, a sincere brotherly love, sincerity, authenticity. This is the fruit of biblical wisdom. So these seven traits are the perfection of heavenly wisdom. Do you have them? Are you growing in them? Do you live a life totally contradictory to them? Friends, most of all here, we need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus himself is the wisdom from above. Jesus Christ is to us the wisdom and power of God. And he came from heaven, and he displayed in his earthly life this very heavenly wisdom, all of these characteristics, perfectly at all times. He was always pure. He was always free from vice, free from any bad motives, always full of just love to the Father, love to others. He was peaceable. He wanted desperately. If you read the Gospels, you see that when his disciples were quarreling, he He says, be at peace with one another. Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. He loved peace. He wanted peace. He sought peace and he made peace by the blood of his cross for us, between us and God and between us and one another. He made peace available. He was also gentle. He himself said in Matthew 11, I am gentle and lowly in heart. There's that gentleness. He was even willing to yield. He was open to reason. He yielded to his parents as a child, even though he was the Son of God. He was willing to engage with people and ask questions, even though he already knew all the answers. He was full of mercy and good works to the blind, the lame, the diseased, the demon-possessed, to all of us lost and needy sinners. He was impartial. He doesn't exclude anyone based on their status or how they could benefit him. Look at his disciples. Most of them were probably poor or middle class. Some of them had bad reputations. He still welcomed them. He was always sincere, motivated by unsearchable love and humility that we see displayed so wonderfully on the cross. So different than the Pharisees and scribes, Jesus had nothing to hide. He was totally genuine. People want authentic leaders today, right? Well, I'd commend to you, most of all, Jesus Christ. He's the only perfectly authentic one, perfectly sincere, perfectly genuine. What you see is what you get. And in verse 18, James closes off by focusing on peace. He already mentioned peaceable as one of those characteristics. He wants to talk more about peace because this is so important. And he says, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. As he already spoke about being peaceable here, he repeats this thought. So we really need to pay attention to it. Peacemakers, he says, sow by their peace what will become a harvest or fruit of righteousness. As we saw, false wisdom produces what kind of fruit? Disorder and every vile practice. Peacemaking, a peaceable person, on the other hand, sows and produces righteousness. Over here, this produces wickedness and evil, but true wisdom will actually produce righteousness. Sin and vice, as James said in chapter 1, verse 20, does not produce the righteousness of God. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. But what does? What does peacemaking? A peaceable person. Someone who sows in peace. Heavenly wisdom is characterized by peace. Was not Christ so full of peace when he came to us, his very enemies, this world that hated him, this world that did not know him, and yet he came into the world to make peace by the blood of his cross. I know elsewhere he says, I came not to make peace. There will be division between believers and unbelievers. In one sense, he didn't come to make peace, but in another sense, that was his mission. He's a peacemaker. He's the great peacemaker. And all those who truly know him will be peacemakers as well. Blessed are the peacemakers, he said, for they shall be called sons of God. Matthew 5. I love this hymn by Matt Papa and Aaron Keyes called I Have a Peace. And the last verse focuses on that peace that we have with one another. He says, I have a peace with God and man, for you have reconciled me. I was at war, you came a friend to serve and stand beside me. Though wounds are deep and anger burns, you showed me true forgiveness. So I'll extend what I've learned, the gift, the peace of God is. Friends, in this passage we see the difference between true and false wisdom. We see this heavenly wisdom that friends, if you're a believer, you want that. You want that heavenly wisdom, and you need to pursue that. You need to cry out to God for this wisdom in your life. You need to see where you're lacking in this wisdom. You need to look into your heart. And when you know there is selfish ambition there is bitter jealousy there, you need to come back to Christ. You need to repent of your sins. You need to look to the Lord Jesus. You need to ask for his cleansing, and moreover, ask for his wisdom. Give me this wisdom, Lord. Help me to be pure. Help me to be peaceable. Help me to be gentle. Help me to be open to reason. Help me to be full of mercy and good fruits. Help me to be impartial. Help me to be sincere. Help me to be a peacemaker, and let everything that I do lead to a harvest of righteousness. That's your desire, believer. Believers, also, I want to say one more thing to you. The person that is characterized by heavenly wisdom, that is the kind of person you need to follow. That's the kind of person, we know these people, right? We know these people. We know these people who are so wise, yet they're not full of pride. They're not tooting their own horn. They're not trying to speak to every single situation, acting like an expert. They would be the first to recognize, I'm not wise. I have to plead for wisdom. But they're so full of humility and grace and peace. When you find someone like that, attach yourself to them like Velcro. Follow them. That's the kind of person that we need as a teacher, a discipler, a mentor. We can learn information from those with false wisdom. We can even learn biblical things from those with false wisdom. But you can't form yourself after a person full of false wisdom. Instead, choose as your teachers, counselors, and mentors those who have knowledge, but it's so matched by grace and humility. Unbelievers here, maybe some of you don't know the peace of God with Christ yet. You are invited to taste and see this true wisdom that leads to such delightful fruits of peace and righteousness. Repent and believe. Call upon the name of Jesus, and he will give the peace that he purchased at the cross. Let's pray.